Our reading from the New Testament is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And ahead of this, Paul has been talking about the earthly tent that we live in. What a great picture of our bodies as an earthly tent. You know, when our Lord came into this world, the gospel says that he pitched his tent among us. He was God in the flesh, in other words. And he has the same imagery in terms of his taking on a human body. But someday the tent we live in will be taken down and be destroyed, but we have a building of God. In other words, we have a heavenly resurrected body that we're looking forward to. And Paul goes on to speak of that then. And so in light of God's promises to us about a future, we're going to go on to read verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's follow the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 5 if you'd like the scriptures open and follow the preacher. And good to do that. The apostle, writer Luke called that a noble work. And the title of the sermon today is Encouragement from the Lord and His Apostle. We'll have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word and spirit. And we thank you, God, that Jesus is addressing us and working with this time that we have. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be moved by the thoughts that come from you, and we ask that the preaching would be faithful, and the seed would be planted, and there would be a great harvest of righteousness, and that we would be gathered with your people, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You might consider how you start the day, what your day is like. Maybe it's having a cup of coffee, or perhaps going for a walk, or something along that line. But early in the day, do you get around to reading God's Word? Do you get around to hearing from the Lord? That's a good habit to have as we read verses 5 to 10 and we think about what our thoughts should be about in God's Word. We have this opportunity to recalibrate our mind for the day ahead. And the dictionary definition of calibrate is to correlate the readings of an instrument with those of a standard in order to check the instrument's accuracy. One of the things that I always look at before I step on the bathroom scale is that it's back to zero and doesn't have an extra 8 pounds or something that I don't need on my results, with my results there on that. I don't want to have that. I want to have it set right. And with our God, He has given us His Word so that we can not be confused about how we're to live. Our culture will give us various instructions. Our culture will say, you know, life is like this, and it'll have various teachings which are against God's Word. And so if we don't come to church for 3 weeks and all we get is this other business from the world, pretty soon we're going to start thinking like someone who's not a Christian. And I've heard some of you express confusion at times about life, and our words give us away. And our culture has trained us to think that life is, well, it's about me. It's about my desires, what I want at the moment, about being assertive and so forth. And we watch people that live, shall we say, selfishly, and we watch them make their choices and see them make shipwreck of their faith and often a shipwreck of their life. There's a verse here that is very striking regarding the death of Christ. He died for all, verse 15, that those who live, presumably that's us who made profession of faith, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for the Lord Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is going on from talking about getting a resurrection body, moving from a tent to a house. And that's a wonderful transition if you've ever been in a tent any period of time. My dad, you know, when the grandkids would tent, you know, he would look at that, oh, you know, I lived for, you know, almost 2 years in a tent. You know, if you've ever lived in a tent, you move to a house, you think, oh, what a wonderful upgrade. You have a bed and you have running water and you have all this stuff. Well, the earthly tent we live in, our body, and we're going to go on to an upgrade, all right? So with that thought in mind, in verse 5, now it is God who made us for this very purpose, or more literally, it's God who prepared us and given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So God has made us for a purpose, right? We're going to live eternally with God, but He's also made us a certain way. So in my own life, I have to tell you, I believe that God wanted me to be a pastor and gave me insight that would happen from a very early age. But from seventh grade on to through my second year of college, that was the last thing I wanted to do, was be a pastor. And my sister always knew that she was going to be a nurse. And my two brothers always knew they were going to be farmers from very early on. I think God makes us a certain way. As most of you know, I used to have hunting dogs, and sometimes I hear people talk about getting a dog, and And when you get a dog, you have to know the purpose of the dog. We had one set of puppies at our house, and that was enough. Nine puppies, that's too much blessing. But people would come by and pet the puppies, and it was kind of fun for the neighbors. And we had one older gentleman in town that would come by, and he fell in love with the one female dog I had. She's beautiful. And he would come and he would pet her, and he finally said, you know, I have to buy this dog. And these Chesapeakes are very determined dogs. You throw a pheasant in a truck, they're going to go in the truck. If it's in the back, they'll go in the back. And if it's in the cab, they're going to go in the cab. They're going to get it. You throw it up a hay pile, they're going to go up the hay pile. They're very determined. And their idea of knowing things spatially isn't so great, so they tend to bump you at times and, you know, can knock you over. And this older gentleman, he said, I have to buy that dog. And I said, I'm not going to sell it to you. You know, I was thinking about his frail wife at home. I said, you know, you're going to take it home. This dog's going to grow up. She's going to knock your wife over and break a hip. And I'm going to save you a lot of trouble and just tell you right now, no. My wife said, what kind of a salesman are you? And I said, well, I know what this dog's going to do. I've known other people who purchase a Siberian Husky, and then they wonder, why can't I keep this Husky home? Well, they're made to pull a sled. Some of you have border collies, and I've gotten out of the car, and this dog will come and try to herd me somewhere, bump into me and try to make me move. Well, God has made us in a certain way. And so think of that. You have a purpose in life. Now, your purpose generally is summed up in a shorter catechism. You know, what's the chief end of man? What's your primary purpose? Well, it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what I need to do now, but I also have something ahead in eternity. And so Paul is talking about this, that God has made you for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So if you've ever bought a house or anything like that where you have to put a deposit down, that's a down payment, right? It's not the whole thing, but you've made an investment. If you walked away from it, it would really hurt. If you had buyer's remorse and you say, oh, I'm not going to do that, it's going to cost you. Or if you can't get the loan, nothing goes through. Okay, you lost. But God isn't going to have buyer's remorse because He's going to prepare you. He knows this is a work in project, a work in progress. He knows it's a fixer-upper project, if there ever was one, and He's got all the resources. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. So when we look at things in this world, we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates. And we don't think like people that don't know God, because we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And I believe that's the reason why you've been drawn here to worship today. And the call here in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. So that's how we live. We live by the promises of God, not by what we see. Faith and sight are not the same. They're actually opposite. But we don't live by it. We have to see it to believe it. We have an interesting description of the Christian here in verses 6 and 8. Paul starts it, and then he interrupts this thing, the thought here by we live by faith, and he goes back and repeats it. And he says this, that we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we're so reliant upon God's promise of a future that's a great future that we have this confidence. If you were going to use a literal translation, we would have this good courage. Now, if you think of faithful Christians that you know, somebody you say, that person's really faithful and reliable and dependable, I think this description would match them. that they're confident. They have a holy confidence that comes from good courage. Now, if you find this word in the Greek and you go to the gospel, it's like five times in the gospels and four times in the gospels, and also in the book of Acts, when they're about to go through a shipwreck, where Jesus comes and he says, be of good courage, or cheer up. And it's the same thought here. If you really believe that, you're going to have a holy confidence. You're not going to have a chip on your shoulders. You're not going to go through life like the perpetual victim. But you're going to have a confidence that you're doing what God wants you to do and that you're living for him and you're relying upon his promises. In Romans 8:31, Paul gives this wonderful verse that really sums this up. If God is for us, who can be against us? The whole world's against you, and you got all those problems, but you have the Holy Spirit, you have salvation through Christ, and God is for you, he's given us his Son, who can be against you? And so we need to follow the example of Paul here. We need to obey the command of Jesus. You know, be of good courage, be of good cheer. Have that holy confidence. And your goal in life, in verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That's your goal. That's your aim, to please God. Not to please everyone. As a young pastor, I got myself tied in knots doing that. There's so many different ideas. And I learned really quickly that to be a pastor, I had to please God. And some people I would not be pleasing. And indeed, that was the case. You're not to please everyone. And Paul said, we're not man-pleasers. So don't try it. It won't work anyway. And don't please yourself. You're not to please yourself. Our goal is to please him, to please Christ. And the thought goes on here in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Right? So you're not to live aimlessly. You're to live for Christ. Doing that, to have this important teaching in your thought that someday you're going to give an account. Someday you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's going to be forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, but we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account. And so today we went through the Apostles' Creed. And when you go through the Apostles' Creed, you're not simply just to say it mindlessly. You're to be thinking about how Jesus came down from heaven and born in a wonderful way, how he suffered under Pontius Pilate, how he was crucified and how he died and his body was put into a grave and then resurrected and ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of God and someday will come to judge the living and the dead. And we recognize the basic truth of that event when we go through the Apostles' Creed. That should be something that is important to us that we think about. And Paul addresses it here. We're going to stand before Christ. And he tells us then the ministry of the church that we're to be part of, that we're to share in. And you share in the ministry effort of the church as a Christian, which is to persuade fallen humanity. And it starts in verse 11 with fearing God. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. It starts with a reverence for God. We fear God in the sense we reverence him. And so this is where it begins. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they're a critical bunch. They like to criticize the missionary Paul, if you go through their history, they had quite a lineup of pastors. You know, they had Peter and Paul and Apollos and Timothy. You know, they were really blessed. Well, they were very critical of Paul as he addresses him in his letter. And he calls him in verses 11 to 13. He said, what we are is plain to God, and I hope also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. So the church here is urged to recognize a faithful minister, a faithful ministry. I mean, it's certainly possible you can criticize, fall into that habit of criticizing faithful ministers and faithful ministries. You can do that as, you know, a bad course of action, or you can take pride in the faithfulness of others. I heard an elderly lady one time talking about the elders of their church. Wasn't this congregation, it was another congregation I'm referencing here. And she was up in years, and so the elders were a generation below. And she said, I'm so proud of our boys. I thought that was so neat. You know, I remembered that for years. If, you know, you're in the church and the church is doing faithful work, people should recognize that and be glad. And so we should recognize in faithful sermons, the effort for God and the love of God's people. Why do people do it anyway? Why do they make these sacrifices? Well, they do it out of love for God. And this is what Paul said. He said, Christ's love compels us in verse 14. That's why we do it. And so he's trying to work with them here. He said, if we're out of our minds, it's for the sake of God. If we're fools for Christ, you're so wise in chapter 4. You know, he's kind of scolding them here. But they weren't very good at doing this. The motivation for Christian ministry then is love for Christ. Christ's love compels us. So we think about what Jesus did for us. He died for his people on the cross in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we are so connected to our representative that when he died on the cross, we died there with him. That's what Paul is saying. And not only here, but also in Romans 6, he says something similar. It's like, you know, if this is real crass, but I mean, just the concept here where if your team in the Super Bowl or your football team, when they lose, you lose, all right? You can't go on and play on the field, but they're representing you. You're a sinner, but Jesus is sinless, and he died on the cross for you, and you, if you believe in him and you trust him as your Savior, Christ says through his apostle, the apostle Paul writes, that you died there with him. And so he goes on from there, that those who live, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we have a new life then, and our new life is one where we live for Christ and not for ourselves. Not for ourselves. Remember where Jesus said, you want to follow me, then you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Well, something similar here. You're not to live for yourself. And from now on, we regard no one as from a worldly point of view. He's going on to think about unbelievers, how Christians should view people that don't know the Lord, who live according to the flesh, live with a worldly outlook. What should be our relationship with them? How should we work with them. And we have Paul saying that as a Christian, our calling is to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador for Christ. In verse 16, Paul tells us, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We think of Christ in a whole different way than people outside of the faith do. From a worldly point of view, one cannot understand the death of Christ. But if anyone is in Christ, in verse 17, Paul writes, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So it's through the death of Christ that we are reconciled to God. Now, to be reconciled means that we're enemies, but we become friends. Now, how does that happen? It happens through the cross of Christ, where Christ becomes our substitute. And Paul will write, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has given us a message of reconciliation. So here's our message. It's calling people to be reconciled to God. And it's found in verse 20 here at the end. Be reconciled to God. That's our message to people on the outside. And we're called to be, in verse 20, ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is our calling as Christians. An ambassador is one who is sent, goes to a foreign situation. You know, we're citizens of the kingdom. We work with people that are not citizens of the kingdom. And we're urging them to be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. We're God, Christ's ambassadors. Now, an ambassador takes that message and he cannot change it. It's the message of the king, or it's the message of the president, whoever is the leader of the country. We're ambassadors of King Jesus. We used to have two brothers that sang in the choir in the early years when I was a pastor here. And I had an interesting comment from somebody who came into the community. He wasn't part of the church, and but he knew about our church. And he mentioned these two brothers. And he said, and I don't think he knew anything about this passage, but he said, you know, those two guys are really ambassadors for your church. What a high compliment. And, you know, to be an ambassador for the church ultimately is, if that church is faithful, to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. But that's who we should be. And we have this message to the unbelieving world, be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. So that's our message. We have this message, we don't change, be reconciled to God. God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So here is a description of Christian ministry, of our calling, and you know how we can get things right. We have to calibrate our mind with the Word of God so that we'll not be confused about our meaning and purpose. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And you're going to give an account of your life. And you're to take pride in faithful ministry. And you're to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And urge the lost to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for this clear statement of Paul here in regard to the gospel. Of its effect on our life and in our ministry. And we pray, God, that we would be able to stand before you someday and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.